Alrighty, we begin our second week this morning, and I want to show you something straight out of the gate. We're going to talk about to our men. So men, get ready. It's going to be a word. Ladies, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Your turn's next week, all right? Now that would say, ladies would say, well, I'd listen today. Oh, no, we want you to listen. We want you to really key in. These are ways you can encourage your husband. We want to talk about being a husband and a dad. Now, those two important roles, the most important roles that men that we have to play in our children and our spouse's life. But men, I want you to think back to the day that you very first laid eyes on your wife and you thought, man, this is the one. How in the world am I going to ever talk this girl into marrying me? And maybe that awe and wonder that you thought about her, maybe it's something like this guy who woke up from anesthesia, true video here, six times he's had surgery, wakes up the seventh time, some of you may have seen it this week on Facebook, and he sees his wife for what he thinks is the very first time. They've been married 6 years. Watch and see his reaction. Check it out. Man, do you remember that feeling? Thinking, really? Wow. Hopefully you didn't tell your wife her teeth were perfect. Hopefully you went past that. I don't know if you've been reading the Song of Solomon or what. Well, I love to laugh. It's those moments we remember back. Maybe you could share a story one day about the time you met your wife the first time. Great conversation things. But man, I want to really challenge us this morning, and I'm challenging me as well as I'm challenging you. I don't know, men, if you feel like I do, but at times I feel overwhelmed at this responsibility that God has given us. And I want to encourage those of you men, you're not married yet, students, teenagers, I want you to listen closely because these have great words of truths that you can be learning right where you are that will have great application in your life. And I would guarantee you, any man in this room that's been married long enough would say to you, I wish that I had learned earlier. I wish I had heard a message like this that would have helped me and encouraged me and challenged me to be the father and the husband that I believe God has called me to be. We have an incredible opportunity to lead our homes as God would have us to do. And the way we do that is to serve our families and to love them, to lead them by example. Not as a dictator, not about raw authorities. This is my house. You've heard people say from time to time, I pay the bills, I do this, I do that. But instead to love and to sacrifice and to serve our families. And I don't want to feel like you walk up the door thinking, wow, I got beat up today. I really want to encourage you, but I know that you will be challenged, as I have been challenged as well. I've prepared this message for us this morning. And I want you to feel challenged. And I also want us to feel very inadequate, because we ask ourselves this question, how can we do this job, this incredible calling God has placed on your life and mine, to be a godly father and a godly husband? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us how we can do that. If you turn in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 22, but I want to read verse 18 to you as you're turning there. This is the only way, men, that you and I can be this kind of man. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But," notice this, "be filled with the Spirit." How can we do it? How can we fulfill this role if we really fulfill it God's way? Now listen, if you think, "I got this thing knocked out, I got no problem, I got this figured out," listen, you really don't understand the awesome responsibility you have. Man, I want to say it from the very get-go. God's word is very clear that He will hold you and I accountable for the spiritual well-being of our wives and our children. God's word does not say the same for mothers. Now, mothers, you have an awesome responsibility and role, and we'll talk about that next week. But God's word is explicitly clear that as a leader in your home, you and I will stand before a holy, righteous God, and He will say, "How did you do with the family that I gave you?" Grandfathers that are here, you say, "Well, I'm already past this stage." Let me encourage you. No, you're not. You have an awesome responsibility to be a word of encouragement and a sounding board for your sons and daughters in your family. You have a tremendous influence over the lives of your grandchildren. You have the opportunity to influence other men by the experience and life that you've walked through. Some of our couples have been married. I didn't say it. We have several couples, three, I think, that walked out the door. I asked. They've been married 61 and 62 years. You've learned a lot. Ladies, you've learned a lot how to put up with a man that long. Be filled with the Spirit. God's word has a lot to say about marriage and family. Let's look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And let me invite you, if you don't mind, once again, let's stand together in the honor of reading of God's word. It's a sacred word. I know we stand a lot, but I think it's so worth it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We'll be parked here for pretty much the duration of our series. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present Himself to Himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that He should be holy and blameless, that she, sorry, should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the body. Because we are members of his body, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is great. He speaks of two things why the mystery is great: marriage and also, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. "Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband." Father, I pray now with the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak deeply in the life of every man that is here. And I pray in a sense that we would feel overwhelmed at the job that you have given us, greater than any responsibility on planet Earth. And Father, that sense of overwhelmingness would drive us to our knees and simply say, "Oh God, I cannot do this without you." And that's when you tell us, "That's exactly what I want you to pray. You cannot do it without me." Father, forgive us for trying to do it without you. When we do it in our flesh, man, we make such a mess. So Father, help us, I pray, to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Statistics tell us back from 2005, men, that for every 10 men sitting in this congregation this morning, for every 10 men, says that 9 will have children who will leave the church. 8 will not find their jobs satisfying. Out of every 10 men in our church, 6 will pay the monthly minimum on their credit card balances and be very deeply in debt. 5 have a major problem with pornography. 4 will get divorced, affecting 1 million children per year. Only 1 in 10 sitting in this building, if the stats are right, has a biblical worldview. And all 10 in this survey said will struggle to balance work and family. Our men are in trouble. Our nation is in trouble. And what does it mean? It's why we felt so compelled to begin this Tuesday time together, because my belief is this: so go our men, so go the health of our church and of our nation and of our city and of our state. Now, ladies, hang tight. I'm not going to leave you out, because you have a huge role to play as well. But as God designed it and ordained it from the beginning of time, is that the man would lead his family. So men, I want to give you some challenging words. First, for your husbands, and then as a dad. So if you take your outline out, we're going to blow through these quickly. I want you to just take these in, read the notes later online. There's a lot here I will not get to, but I hope you'll take time to dive deep into it. Number one, love your wife in a way that will make your marriage exciting. Do you remember the day when marriage was exciting in your life? Not just a feeling, but it was exciting. It was a sense of anticipation, a sense of love and passion in your marriage. I want to give you some secrets and some keys, not secrets, they're things you already know, but things we sometimes get complacent and we forget. Number one, the challenge is this: love your wife with passion. Love your wife with passion. Don't do what this guy Joe did. He figured out a way because he constantly was forgetting his anniversary with his wife and her birthday. And so he opened an account with a florist and told him, said, listen, I want you to send flowers to my wife on these two dates with a note signed, your loving husband. That way I am clear. I thought, that's a good idea. Never thought of that. His wife was thrilled by the attention and was all great until one anniversary. Joe came home, saw the bouquet, kissed his wife and said, nice flowers, where'd you get them? That'll get to some of you in just a minute. Don't do that. That's not loving your wife passionately. Now, some of us men, we get this part, and some said, well, are you going to leave? We were editing the video. Are you going to leave the part in where the guy says, tells his wife to turn around? I said, absolutely. Because that's us guys. We got to love our wives passionately. The problem is too often we think passion means we're just talking about intimacy, physical intimacy. That's not all that is there. The idea of the word passion is to love her with a deep intensity. Not necessarily something that's bouncing off the walls, it's necessarily reflected physically, but reflected in how you love her emotionally, spiritually, that you love her passionately. It is a love that begins deep in your heart and radiates from there. It is that sacrificial love the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, that it's not necessarily always an emotion, but it's more a choice, a decision to love her sacrificially, to love her with kindness and patience and gentleness. To die to yourself. The Bible says here, if you love her passionately, you love your wife. You love her as if Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, guys, to love her in such a way passionately that you would die for her. We all would say that, but let me ask this. You say, I'd take a bullet for my wife, and most of us would. I hope all of you would. But I want to encourage you, most of us will never have to do that. I want to encourage you something that's harder to do, and that is to love your wife passionately. Means we don't sit plastered in front of a television while our wife does everything and we neglect our family and our God-given responsibility. Love her passionately, you got to sacrifice. Secondly, love your wife with purity. To love her and her alone, to keep your marriage bed undefiled. Adultery is rampant. And I don't just mean physical adultery, emotional adultery as well. I learned new things in Alabama about things that are happening in churches. You've heard of it, maybe you haven't, and if you haven't, then praise God. But I learned about it with some churches, this swinging movement that's going through our culture. Invading churches, Sunday school classes in our churches. I never thought I'd have to address that in a church, but listen, it's happening. Where the marriage bed is for a husband and a wife and no other. It must remain pure. Students, listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me. This is critical. Look at me. This is critical. You maintain that purity that begins now. And your culture, more than any other, has been bombarded with impurity more than any generation in history. It's a great struggle, men, for us to remain pure. And we're going to talk about that, men, in our fall sessions together about how to remain pure, talking about pornography, the great curse in our day and age. But going beyond that into other realms of thoughts and actions, purity. Love your wife purely, men. Love her with passion. Thirdly, love your wife with purpose. Love your wife with purpose. Don't just hope that you can accidentally lead your family spiritually. You got to think about it. You got to know where you're going and how you're going to get there. You and I are called to be the priest of our house, to be an example of a godly behavior and lifestyle. Love them with purpose. I want to encourage you, you set the spiritual tone in your house. that you on Sunday mornings are the one that's getting your family up and getting to church. It's not your wife trying to wake you up and say, come on, we got to get the kids. But you're up first and you set the tone. We're going to church. We're going to be there. Now, it may be a typical Sunday morning like this morning was. We had five or six families walking in and wow, you know all what had broken loose before you ever got to church. It's a struggle sometimes to get here. But men, that you lead your home spiritually, that you lead a family or devotional time, you lead a prayer time in your house, not expecting your wife to do that. Now, wives, you need to do that and be a part of it. But men, you need to lead out. And men, you say, I don't know how to do that. How in the world do I do that? I promise you, in October, we're going to be very practical. We might even have a mock demonstration of what a family devotion might look like in your home. Love your wife with passion. Love her with purity. Love her with purpose. Thirdly, love her with protection. Love her with protection. Now, most of us men, we get that. We protect them physically. That's why God made us different between a man and a woman. We are there to protect our families. But protection really is more about security. More about security. Knowing that everything's going to be taken care of. That the job will get done. God created women that way to want and have a need for security. But men, not only that, would you be not only protect your families physically, but protect them spiritually. That you guard the home of your house of what you allow to come into your house through the television, through the computer, through all kinds of things, the gadgets that our students have. A lot of them got their phones out now taking notes, I hope. They're taking notes. You know, it used to be wrote with pen and paper we talked about last week. There's all kinds of things that are there that are so easy to distract us. Protect your family. It's your responsibility, dads. Thirdly, love your wife with provision. Love your wives with provision. Obviously, one of our primary callings, men, is to provide for our families financially. Now, in our day and age, many ladies are also a part of that process. But men, it's part of your primary responsibility. But I would encourage her that you not only provide for her financially, but provide for her by being a blessing to her. That it's not about money, but it's about provision. By being considerate of her, loving her, taking care of her feelings. By treating her like you did when you dated and you had to try to woo her, to open that door. Be willing to move that furniture around for the 100th time. And it goes on and on. Provide for your spouse. I love watching some of y'all's families. Y'all look at each other like, I've done that. Or husband's thinking, don't give my wife that idea today. Good night. Love your wife permanently. Love your wife permanently. I'll never forget, I walked in to look at a wedding ring the first time. It was a jeweler in Jackson my mom and dad used. And so I went and visited with him. And I had every intention of going in and buying that ring. And two things caused me great pause. One, I had never shopped for an engagement ring. I know that my jaw hit the countertop. You can't be serious that it cost that much. I love what the guy said. I must have really liked you a lot. That caused me to take pause because I'm tight with my money. But secondly, I looked at that ring and my hands started getting sweaty. My mom says, are you going to buy the ring or not? I said, no, I can't. I'm going to have to come back. I'm feeling a little nauseated. She's like, why? I said, because it really hit me for really the first time. This is forever. This is it. There is no turning back after this point. When I say I'm committed, I'm committed. It's not going to be some trial and error if it doesn't work out. We can exchange each other for somebody better or different. Men, our wives need to know that you are there to go the distance, no matter what. It's like that good old country song. And by the way, country songs have such great theology, by the way. So many of them do. Song, it says, Don't Blink, Kenny Chesney. I turned on the evening news, saw an old man being interviewed, turning 102 today, asking what the secret to his life. He looked up and said, laughed and said, all I can say is don't blink. Just like that, you're 6 years old, you take a nap, you wake up and you're 25 and your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink. You just might miss your babies growing like mine did, turning into moms and dads. The next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in bed and you're praying God takes you instead. Trust me, friend, 100 years goes faster than you think. So don't blink. I was glued to my TV and it looked like he looked at me and said, best start putting things first. First things first, because when your hourglass runs out of sand, you can't flip over and start again. Take every breath God gives you for what it's worth. Don't blink. Man, don't blink. Don't blink in the face of your call in your life. Love her passionately. Love her with purity. Love her with purpose. Love her with protection. Love her with provision. Love her permanently. And lastly, love her with prayer. Love her with prayer. Man, can I tell you the greatest gift you can give your wife? You ready for this? Man, don't miss this. Now, this is big. I'm earning you big brownie points today. We could all use those, couldn't we, men? Good. None of you are nodding your head, the rest of you are lying. We could all use brownie points. Here it is. Pray for and with your wife. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But it can be one of the hardest things to do. Two resources I want to encourage you to pick up on your way out the door. Well, one you'll have to purchase. One of these is a back and front that talks about how to pray with your spouse. How do I do that? Kind of gives you step-by-step, baby-step process to pray with your wife out loud. I find very few men that do this. I struggle at times to do this. Why? I believe the greatest connection you can have with your wife will be in praying together. And Satan knows that, and he'll do whatever it takes to make sure that doesn't happen. Not only pray with your wife, pray for your wife. Somebody gave me a book many, many years ago, The Power of a Praying Husband. Ladies, I'm going to share with you the book next week, The Power of a Praying Wife. Now, man, I'm not going to encourage you to purchase it now because you got one book and you're going to do good to read one book. So I'm not going to encourage you to buy it now, okay? After the series is over, buy this book. And in it are 25 or so prayers you can pray for your wife every day. Ladies, I'll tell you, one of my greatest treasures is when my wife writes me a note and she says, I've been praying for you and I've been praying specifically this for you. Man, that sends me to the moon and back. Man, what if your wife found a note in her drawer and you had been praying for her? How do you love her? Pray for her. Second part, men. Lots more we can say here, but that's a flyover. One of the best things you can do, dads, for your children is to love their mother. To give them a picture of a godly marriage and what that looks like. The second part is, dads, lead your children in a way that will make your home a powerhouse for Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, to continue where we just were, verse 1 to 4, gives some encouraging words. Listen to what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long in the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Dads, listen to me, and I'm preaching to myself. Your role in your child's life is critical. Grandfathers, your role is critical. Nobody can replace that influence. Moms, you have a huge part in that, but listen to me, men. Nobody can take your role. Let me encourage you to do several things. Number one, don't frustrate your children. I've seen dads of all kinds. I've been a youth minister for 13 years, and I can remember several kinds of dads. One kind of dad I'd met was overindulgent. He was absent. He was hardly there, and so he did his very best to give them lots of stuff. I saw kids that never wanted for anything. They had so much stuff, it ruined them because they were overindulged. You'll frustrate your children in the end by overindulging. They don't understand it. We can go the opposite extreme and be unkind and a brutal father. I saw a man get a teenager off a bus, straight off a youth camp. She'd had a great week. I can still see it in my mind. And she steps into that car, and I could hear him yelling at her, berating her, telling her how sorry she was. It was all I could do. I thought, man, if I was Superman, I'd go through and bust that window and just drag him out of that car and beat him up. That's what I wanted to do. My heart broke for this little girl. Don't frustrate your children. What do you mean? Well, let them learn from mistakes. Applying discipline and correction with How do you frustrate them? You apply correction and discipline without giving them any reason or any affirmation. If we're not careful, we leave a child wondering what he did wrong and if he's really as bad as it seems to be at that moment. Frustrate your children? Live. Don't live up to what you tell them they ought to do. Live one life, one thing, and one life another way. Frustrate your children? How do you do it? Live your unfulfilled dreams through your children and your desires to push them too hard. We've all seen it on the ball field. You've seen it. Dads. They didn't have that career professionally, so they're going to make sure that their 9-year-old or their 6-year-old or their 10-year-old is going to be the next major leaguer. I've seen it. I've wanted to choke a few dads at the ballpark too. Spending time without spending time with them. Listen, children are smart. They know it. There's a story told of Charles Francis Adams. He was an ambassador to France in the 1800s under Abraham Lincoln. A story was told, he journaled, the dad journaled. He had taught his son to journal as well. And so years gone by, the child had grown up and he was reading back through his son's journal. His son at the time had written a journal entry at 8 years old. The dad saw his journal, went and found his own journal because he read something that shocked him. He went and read back in his own journal, and it was a journal when the boy was 8 years old. He'd taken his son fishing. They had not caught a single fish. The dad wrote in his journal, "What a waste of a day. What a waste of my time." And the young son wrote in his journal, "Today was the greatest day of my life. I got to spend it all day with my dad." Don't frustrate your children. Secondly, train and discipline your children. Train and discipline your children. Now, some of us go, "Oh, I got that covered. Oh, I guarantee you. I'll beat my child. I'll guarantee you." Right? Yes, man, you are designed to be the discipline factor. It's that godly fear and respect that they ought to have of a dad. My dad, if he were still here, I still had a godly fear of my daddy. I'll never forget one day I was in the 10th or 11th grade, and as usual, I was running my mouth too far, talking back to my mama, and all of a sudden, my spine began to tingle. I turned around, and there stood my father. My dad, just ever so gently, let me preface this, my dad always said, "If you talk about your mother one more time, I'm going to knock you through the wall." And I thought, "No, he won't." He just gently just placed his hand on my face. Didn't slap me, just placed his hand on my face. And he said, "Nothing." He just looked at me. Boy, I was mad. I don't like anybody, even today, I don't like anybody to touch my face. I can't stand it. Say my wife, anybody else, don't get my space. He made me so mad. I can be so mad. By the time I got to school, the Holy Spirit began to work on me. I found a payphone. Teenagers, that's this little thing. It's a phone. You just put a quarter in it to call home. They don't have them anymore. They had one in our lobby of our school. I would call my dad. I said, "Dad," I said, "I want to tell you I'm really sorry. I've already called mom and told her I was sorry." And I said, I'm sorry. I didn't do right. And then I began to laugh. He said, "What's so funny?" I said, "Well, I never believed me that you could knock me through the wall." I said, "But I believe it now." I said, "It'll never happen again." Your children need discipline. Give your children plenty of love. Give your children plenty of love. How do you spell love for a child? Here's how you spell it: T-I-M-E. And usually it's when you're the tiredest you come home that they want to go play ball and you want to sit in the recliner. It's spelled T-I-M-E. There's a story told of a young man who sent me an email this week. A young boy's dad comes home and he says, "Dad, how much do you make in an hour?" The dad had come home and he was tired. The dad said, "That's none of your business. Don't ask me that question." He said, "But since you've asked, I'll tell you, I make $20 an hour. He said, "Dad, can I borrow $10? Well, the son was, now the dad was really hot. Not only did he ask him, he wanted his money. "He only asked me because you want to know how much I make." He sends his son to his room. Later on that night, the father felt terrible. Thought, "Boy, maybe I overreacted." He goes in and finds his son. His son's counting some money. Well, then the dad got mad all over again. "You asked me for money. You already had some money." As he heard him count out $10, the boy got excited. He said, "Son, what is your deal? He said, "Dad, I got $20 now. Can I buy an hour of your time?" That's how you spell time to your children, dads. Give your children plenty of affection. Hug them. Now, I know some of you didn't grow up in affectionate families. You're going to have to work at this. Give them sugars. Dads, you got a daughter. Listen to me. Listen to me. I cannot say this clearly enough. Dads, if you have a daughter, if you don't love her physically, hug her, hold her, she will find it somewhere else. I've seen it so many times. Whenever I discipline one of my children, the very next thing I do is I put them in my lap and I hold them as tight as I possibly can. They need your physical presence in their lives. Give your children plenty of encouragement. Give your children plenty of encouragement. I had to work at this. Good night. When Jerry Pipes was here last January, he said, "Do your best to catch them doing something good." We can always find the bad. Encourage them. Write them notes. I read a letter to you last fall, and I don't have time to read it. It's probably better because I'd squall, but a letter my dad wrote to me that I got my freshman year in college. Listen, that's like gold to me. My dad probably wrote me 4 letters in my entire life, but I have every one of them. Because there are words that I can remember his encouragement to me. Encourage your children. Catch them doing good more than you catch them doing bad. Give your children plenty of joy. Laugh. Life has plenty of sour moments. Learn to laugh. And usually it'll be at the most inappropriate moments that it happens. I remember a time my family were eating at a restaurant in Destin, Florida. We were on vacation. It was called The Sound. I don't know if it's even there anymore. It's a very nice white napkin kind of a place, you know, 9 forks and whatever. It's really nice. And I don't know what the conversation was, but we got so tickled. And our goal as boys was always to get Mama tickled. Because if we got Mama tickled, she couldn't stop. And then eventually Dad would either get mad, or if she got laughing enough, he wouldn't get mad at us. And so we're in this very nice restaurant, and we are all 5 belly laughing in this restaurant. The whole restaurant's watching us, and we didn't care. It was completely inappropriate. We were belly laughing. We got to learn to laugh. Lastly, give your child a genuine faith. Give them a genuine faith. Most important of all, the greatest gift you can give your child, listen to me, is not to make them a great athlete, not to make them a great instrumentalist of some kind, not to make them a great student. All those are important things. But listen to me. To invest in this spiritually. There was a guy that I had met years gone by. And I've been preaching about some of these subjects and topics. I'm trying to help him understand that he can't do one thing, say one thing and do another. See, out in his garage, he had what his little 6-year-old daughter called Daddy's refrigerator. Daddy's fridge. They weren't allowed in that refrigerator because that had Daddy's drinks in it. He had a teenage son. I remember like it was yesterday, sitting and trying to explain to him that you can't say one thing and do another. That children do not understand that. You need to pour into him a spiritual, genuine faith that makes sense. Dorothy Kelly Patterson said this: "My children will not remember the words of wisdom I've passed along over the years, nor will yours remember the good advice you've given. However, etched in their minds and planted in their hearts is a permanent picture of who you are and how you've lived before them. That's what they'll remember." So men, the call is clear. Be a godly husband and a godly daddy. I want you to hear from somebody in our church family that's going to share their heart and their testimony with you. This is going to bless you. Take a look.
funny, hilarious. As I got older, I got married, and for y'all that don't know my wife, she was an incredible person. Along with marrying her came my in-laws, and nobody has better in-laws than I do. Then came kids, and I can say the same for them too. Brinley and Larson just have exceeded all my expectations of what kids should be. Then, of course, comes brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws and nieces and nephews, and it just added to the confusion. But what's great about my family is when we get together, we have, it's a party. We laugh 90% of the time, and we eat 10% of the time, or we may laugh the whole time and forget to even eat. So again, I was very fortunate to grow up in a situation like that, and it continues today. But that changed. On July 15th of 2010, I lost my wife to a battle of cancer. Everything changed. My in-laws didn't have a daughter. Her sisters didn't have a sister. My parents didn't have a daughter-in-law. I lost my wife, my best friend. My kids lost their mother, their comfort, their shield. So everything changed. Holidays changed. Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, birthdays. Everything changed. But I guess if I get into the second phase of this, of my testimony, would be that one thing didn't change. And that was God and His love, not only for me, but for my family. At the time, I could tell that when I needed comfort, I got it. When I needed strength, I got it. When I needed guidance, I got it. At the time, it was hard. I may not have wanted it, but I knew it was there, and it's what got me through that time. You worry about what your kids are going to, how they're going to respond to this. And when I look at theirs, it's not their testimony, but I'm sharing about them, is that they continued to excel in the classroom. They excelled in their extracurricular activities. So my testimony is that God won't leave you, and He's not going to forsake you. You can be in tough times, the worst times of your life, and don't know what you're going to do. But He was there. 3 years later, He's still there. And without Him, my family, my extended family, probably wouldn't have made it. But we're all Christians, and we held on to that. And that's what makes us smile today. If we can smile, we can, because of Him. So the last part, I've talked a little bit about my family, and I've talked about my testimony. So I guess the last part is to you husbands out there. Last week, Brad talked about, it was kind of funny, I thought, because he was spot on, which usually he's not, but in this instance he was. It was after about a year and a half, us guys lose our romantic side. And that's true, we do. And but what I want to focus in on is on one thing. It's real small, but it's easy. So it's a goal I want to give you before we get finished. I remember when we got the diagnosis of cancer, and we left, we were fixing to leave out of the doctor's office, and me and my wife, we grabbed hands. We leave his office, we walk down the hall into the waiting room, still holding hands, down the hall onto the elevator, still holding hands, down the elevator, through the waiting room, out to our car. Neither one of us really in shock, total disbelief, holding hands. I opened up the car door for her and got on my side, and we left. And the reason why I bring that up is I go back to Brad's message. We lose that romantic side of us, and probably for 20 years, 18 years, I probably didn't hold my wife's hand a lot, but I did that day. When we would go to Lowe's or we'd go to the grocery store, I'd hold her hand. When we'd go to ball games, I'd hold her hand. When we were at MD Anderson, I'd hold her hand. When we were in Arizona, doing chemo in Arizona, I would hold her hand. I'd hold her hand to the plane. Wherever we went, I held her hand. So what I want to encourage you husbands is this. When you leave church today, you need to grab your wife. You need to grab her by the hand. You need to walk her out to the car. When you go somewhere this week, you need to grab your wife's hand. When you come back to church, you need to have her by the hand. That's what you need to do. Trust me when I say this. You're not given tomorrow. It's not promised. Take advantage of it. Hold your wife's hand. You'll be a better man for it. You've heard about my wonderful family. You've heard about my testimony. And now I've given a charge to the men, any man. So thanks for listening, and I hope you take advantage of it. Thanks.
Powerful words. Thank you, Steve, for sharing. Not easy to do. It's the first time he's ever shared it in 3 years. Julie, from what I've been told, was an amazing woman of God. Let's pray together. Man, would you grab your wives by the hand? She's sitting by you. Just grab her by the hand. Father, we just want to take a moment to let this soak into our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray for our men of our church. Lord, I pray for them and their role to be a godly father and a godly husband. We wonder how to do that. It's an awesome responsibility, one we feel, if we're really honest, overwhelmed with. I'm thankful for Steve for being so honest and open and real about where he is and sharing his story. Father, I pray that as we have taken our wives by the hand, that Father, our other hand will be to take hold of yours so we can lead our wives and our families spiritually. Father, maybe some of us, if we're really honest, we've let go of our wives' hand. And we need to grab a hold of it again and never let go. And renew that commitment to your wife and to your children. And maybe some of us have let go of the hand of God, though great news, he never lets go of us. But you need to reach back out to your Heavenly Father and say, oh God, I've not been the father and the husband that I want to be. But Lord, I want to grab your hand and you would fill me by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. That I could be a man of God in my home. Father, I pray for men to right there in their seat or bring their wives to this altar and just maybe look at them and say, I'm not going to let go. Make the most of every moment. Hey, there's a dad here who's never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. A man here, or even a woman, or a child, who needs to say yes to Jesus. They would come. For others, decisions to make to join this church family, to refocus their life. This altar will be open, Lord, for them to make those decisions as well. Father, I just pray you would have your way. We wouldn't be worried about what time it is. I know I always worry about it, but Lord, this is a holy moment. And I pray you would speak in power and truth, and we would not respond just on emotion, though our emotions are overflowing this morning. We respond to the truth of the gospel. It has the power to change everything. Father, move in our midst as we sing to you this incredible song of commitment and worship, and as we respond physically to what you've done in our hearts privately. In Jesus' name.